morning to the book of John, chapter 1, beginning down in 29. John chapter 1, beginning in 29. The Bible says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is the one I meant when I said, "A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one.' The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said," say it with me, "Behold, the Lamb of God." May God, our Heavenly Father, bless his reading of his perfect and holy word. Behold, the Lamb of God. This proclamation, this declaration straight from the words of John the Baptist will set the theme and the tone for this series of messages which will lead us through these next Sundays to Palm Sunday and Holy Week and into Easter. Behold, the Lamb of God. Of all of the pictures of Jesus, the Messiah in the Bible, none is more striking. None paints a more profound picture of the work of the Lord Jesus than that of the sacrificial lamb. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. As we will see, the picture of the Messiah that is proclaimed here is the fulfillment of all that the prophets of old had dreamed of and written about. Behold, the Lamb of God. In our text in the book of John is the introduction of Jesus to the world. John says, "Behold." I want to paraphrase and say, look. Pay attention. Behold, look. Pay attention. This is the one, John said. He's the one who has been anticipated for several hundred years and multiple generations. So God chose John to be the introducer. The introducer, the master of ceremonies, the MC. I've had the privilege of doing that from time to time. Of being on a stage and introducing someone. Ladies and gentlemen, I present to you the infamous, the wonderful, the spectacular Dude Evans, for example. John is the introducer. He's the presenter. He says, this is him, behold, look, pay attention. He's the one who has been anticipated. John is the introducer. He is the one who would point out and declare that this man, Jesus, was more than just a man. He says in verse 29 of our text in John 1, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came, say the reason. Everybody ought to have a reason. Everybody ought to have a purpose. Everybody ought to have a direction. Everybody ought to have a goal. The reason that John did what he did, the reason that John said what he said, was to point out, behold the Lamb, that he might be revealed to Israel. You see, friends, the word had started to spread about this unusual, to say the least, preacher who was trudging around the wilderness, declaring essentially, prepare the way of the Lord. Well, the prophets had been saying similar things for a long time, but this was different. This was a new day. This was a new word for Israel and for the world. It says that this one has arrived, and he is the Lamb of God. And that Lamb would take away the sin of the world. Now, I want you to note that it says sin, not sins. It says sin, not sins. You see, Jesus is the cure not only for sins committed, not only for individual occurrences of sins, but Jesus is the cure for the disease of sin. The overall scourge of disobedience that has plagued mankind from the very beginning, Jesus is the answer. He is the answer that the Jews had dreamed of for so long, and he is the answer for all men and women today and from generation to generation to generation. Jesus, the Lamb of God. And John came to point to him. Now, in looking at John's introduction, in looking at his proclamation, it is important that we come to some sense of understanding of the foreshadowing that was the sacrificial lamb. That starts back in the book of Exodus. Number one this morning, the Lamb of God is a sacrificial lamb. Turn with me, if you would, or read on the screen from Exodus chapter 12. We studied this several months ago. Exodus chapter 12, I'm going to read quickly through this passage. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I should stop and preach here a while, but I'm going to go on. When I see the blood, say that, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. What a passage. What a picture. We studied this several months ago, and we worked through this segment of the book of Exodus. There's so much teaching here and so much foreshadowed truth. John says Jesus is the Lamb of God. Exodus teaches us that the lamb that was sacrificed in the story of Exodus was there for all of Israel, for their rescue, for their protection, for their freedom from bondage. And John says, Jesus is the Lamb of God for the whole world. For their redemption. John says that Jesus is the Lamb. Oh my. So much truth contained in that proclamation. The Exodus passage says that when the death angel on the night of the Passover, the night after the lamb was slain and the blood was shed and painted over the door frames of the houses, that the death angel passed over. Death had been defeated in those who were covered by the blood of the lamb. That might be the most powerful thing I've ever said to you people. Death had been defeated in those that were covered by the blood of the lamb. And now the true eternal Lamb had come for all the world. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, the Lamb's blood was essential for the atonement of sin. Jesus, as the Lamb, shed his blood for the forgiveness of my sin and your sin. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 with me. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in 14. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from sins committed under the first covenant. And then down to verse 22, it says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Powerful explanatory message here in Hebrews. It starts out with the phrase, how much more then? You see, the writer of Hebrews here has been looking back. He's been looking back at the sacrifices of the Lamb in the Old Covenant. As you know, I've been a bit of a student of the Levitical law and the worship and the sacrifices. That pattern is so beautiful. It is deeply significant in its teaching. And it is a gift of grace and mercy from God. It points out that God provides what is necessary to rescue his people. But as beautiful and as rich as it is, the writer of Hebrews says, how much more then? How much more will the blood of Christ cleanse us than the sacrifice of those lambs of old? How much more then? The blood of Christ is highlighted here. There is power in the blood of Christ that goes way beyond the blood sacrifice of the lambs in the Old Covenant. Verse 15 can be summed up by saying that the powerful blood of Christ transforms the life. The powerful blood of Christ transforms your life. There is one who benefits, a recipient of the grace bestowed by the blood of Christ. That one benefactor, that one who benefits is you, and it's me. We are no longer under the system of the sacrifice of a physical lamb, but we are under the grace umbrella of the Lamb of God, his only Son, Jesus. What Christ established, put solidly in place, is here called a new covenant. a new covenant. There's a new agreement between man and God, a kind of peace treaty that God has unilaterally agreed to. It transforms the life and it establishes peace between fallen, sinful man and perfect, holy God. The passage finishes with a statement of bedrock principle of our faith. Verse 22. In fact, the law requires, say requires, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no atonement. Without the shedding of blood, we have no hope. The only chance we have, your only shot at peace and joy and forgiveness and heaven, is Christ and his shed blood. I preached a sermon, one of my first sermons several years ago, and I titled it, "The Only Shot You Got." And I went through some of the people that Jesus stopped and ministered to as he walked the road, and we realized that day that the only chance they had was Jesus. The only chance the blind man had was Jesus. The only chance the leper had was Jesus. The only chance the paralytic had was Jesus. The only chance the sinner has is Jesus. Without the shed blood, there's no forgiveness. That was point one. Secondly, this morning, the Lamb of God is a substitute. The Lamb of God is a substitute. Jesus bore our sins on the cross in our place. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. This was penned hundreds of years before he came. Isaiah 53:1, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him as a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. These verses point out the substitutionary nature of the death of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Say substitute. When we glibly say Jesus died for our sins, I wonder how impactful that statement is to us when we say it. I said, when we glibly say, when we casually say, Jesus died for our sins, I wonder how much impact that statement has on us when we say it. I wonder if we grasp the power and the true significance of his substitution for us. If we would just take the time to consider the impact of this passage, I want you to look and see what it is saying. This passage that we just read says, he took our pain. He took our pain. He bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Our punishment that brought our peace was on him. We are healed because of his wounds. Come on. Are you starting to get the picture? Our punishment that brought our peace was on him. And then the summary, the Lord has laid the sin of all of us on him. Substitute. Now look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. 1 John 2, verse 2. By the way, there are many scriptures that we could refer to here that talk about this subject, but none more significant than this one from the pen of John. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but for also the sins of the whole world. Oh my. He is the atoning sacrifice. The atoning sacrifice. The Jews understood that term. Because the day that we read about in Exodus was called the Day of Atonement. And Jesus has become the atoning sacrifice for not only ours. Who's he referring to? John's referring to the Jews. John's referring to the Jews. He's not only our atoning sacrifice, but he is the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Substitution. Listen, it should have been me paying for my sin. It should have been my blood that was shed instead of the blood of the spotless lamb, Jesus, the perfect man. This is the great substitution. This is the great transfer. And listen to me. It is at the center of everything that we believe about our salvation. Right in the center. Jesus is our substitute. He took the cross that I deserved. It is truly a core belief of our faith. I hope you believe that today. I hope you've grasped that truth today. I hope you understand that that Jesus that we see on the cross, he did not only for you, but for the whole world. And he did it as fulfillment of a picture that was hundreds and hundreds of years before he came. Many theologians and writers and preachers have tried to clearly enunciate the power of the substitutionary work of Christ. The complete and utter change that it has made in the world and in the lives of untold millions of people. He is the great transformer. He is the great redeemer. I want to engage the help of many writers and theologians this morning to try to bring us to some sense of the amazing significance of this concept. John Calvin wrote this: having become with us the Son of Man, he made us with himself sons of God. By his own descent to the earth, he has prepared our ascent to heaven. Did you catch that? By his descent to earth, he has prepared our ascent to heaven. Having received our mortality, he bestowed on us his immortality. Oh my goodness. Having undertaken our weakness, we are made strong in His strength. Substitute. Having submitted to our poverty, He transferred us His riches. Having taken upon Himself the burden of unrighteousness with which we were oppressed, He has clothed us with His righteousness. I haven't danced in a while, but I'm getting close. The great theologian Oswald Chambers said this: God made His own Son to be sin that He might make the sinner a saint. All through the Bible, it is revealed that our Lord bore the sin of the world by identification, not by sympathy. He deliberately took upon His own shoulders and bore in His own person the whole massed sin of the human race. He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, and by doing so, He put the whole human race on the basis of redemption. Hello. Wow is right, Steve. Pastor and author Greg Gilbert writes, I wasn't familiar with Greg Gilbert before this passage that I found this week, but I've read some Greg Gilbert this week. Good stuff. Unless the Son of God died in our place, taking the punishment we deserve for our sins, we will not be saved and we will not be citizens of the kingdom. Our guilt is too deep. If that is true, then we cannot soften, wow, the edges of the gospel message. We cannot move the penal substitutionary death of Christ to the side. We cannot replace it with any other truth. We cannot reimagine it to be something less offensive and ultimately less wonderful than it really is. If we do, then we will present the world with something that is not saving. And it is therefore not good news at all. Michael Lawrence says it's not that faith itself is saving. It's that faith is the way you acknowledge Christ as your substitute. Faith leans on Christ and trusts that when Christ died on the cross, He was dying in your place. The great reformer Martin Luther says, learn to know Christ and Him crucified. Learn to sing to Him and to say, Lord, You are my righteousness. I am your sin. You have taken upon Yourself what is mine, and You have given me what is Yours. Can I say that again? You have taken upon Yourself what is mine and have given me what is Yours. You have become what You were so that I might become what I was not. Hello. You have become so that I might become what I was not. Author Eric Bingham writes this. This is powerful. I'm going to take my time through it. I gave Him a crown of thorns. He gave me a crown of righteousness. I gave Him a cross to carry. He gave me His yoke, which is easy, His burden, which is light. I gave Him nails through His hands. He gave me safely into His Father's hands, from which no power can pluck me. I gave Him a mock title. This is the King of the Jews. He gave me a new name and made me a king and a priest to God. I gave him no covering, stripping his clothes from him. He gave me a garment of salvation. I gave him mockery, casting the same in his teeth. He gave me paradise. I gave him vinegar to drink. He gave me living water. I crucified and slew him on a tree. He gave me eternal life. It was my sinfulness that put him there. It is his sinlessness that put me here. How can we begin to grasp the immense power, the incredible significance of Jesus as our substitute? Finally, Pastor John MacArthur says this, and I want to say it slowly so that I get it too. This is a little wordy. God treated Jesus on the cross as if he lived your life, so he could treat you as if you lived his. You ain't got a shot without it. You don't have a chance. Love y'all. You ain't good enough. You aren't spiritual enough. You weren't born under a good enough family. You needed what Jesus brought. I'm going to preach for 4 weeks leading into Easter on this subject. Behold the Lamb of God. And we are going to understand, coming out of it, the depth of the riches of this truth, that Jesus was shed, was the shed blood of the Lamb, so that you and I might be redeemed. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you give us clear and amazing truth that we can understand what seems understandable or not understandable, so that we might understand that despite our sinfulness compared to your righteousness, we have been bought with a price. Lord, there may be some in this room who have never grasped the significance of this, who have never come to an understanding that the words "Jesus died for our sins" is not just some casual answer to our faith, but is the true reality of the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. May we come to an understanding, to such an understanding of what you have done for us, that our lives are transformed. May we say yes to your love. May we, Father, bow at your feet in thankfulness. In Jesus' name.